But this morning, we're just going to look at a portion of it and just kind of highlight the remainder. But in chapter 20, beginning with verse 9, Jesus tells a parable. Then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to the vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers, that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him." But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to the others. And when they heard it, they said, "Certainly not." Then he looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Jesus, again, quoting from that same psalm, tells a parable about the vine dresser, the vineyard owner, and really speaking about being rejected. Making the point that he's being rejected by his own, by Israel. And then after they heard it, they were in tune with it because they said, you know, in Isaiah 5, God uses the vineyard as a type or symbolically speaking of the nation Israel. They were in tune with it. Oh, certainly not. We wouldn't dare, you know, reject God's son. But then he says, well, looking at them, that word means looking through them, actually. He said, well, then what's it mean? The scripture, you know, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And whoever falls on that stone will be broken, on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. He, in the midst of this chapter, this is Tuesday. Now on Sunday, they hailed him as the king and they received him as the coming Messiah. As they cried out, "Hosanna, save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But here, Tuesday, the story changes. This chapter's filled with, you know, questions as they came against Jesus trying to test him. But we see he uses the scripture, and in the scripture he says this: the cornerstone that the builders rejected. He uses the type using the analogy of a cornerstone. A cornerstone, or some of the newer translations call it a capstone or a keystone, is used in building for one or two purposes. It's either laid and it becomes the standard by which the whole building is laid, the foundation by which everything's plumbed. Or it's either the capstone where they come to the final and it just ties it all together. One or the other, it's key in construction, the cornerstone. He, states that this cornerstone was rejected by the builders. And obviously the builders are the Jewish leaders. And again, if you go through this chapter, and we're not going to take the time to do all that, but we'll just highlight a minute. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders confronted Jesus. First, they questioned him about his authority. following what transpired in chapter 19 at the end, he went into the temple and he cleansed the temple. He turned the money changers' tables upside down. Most likely, they questioned him about that. By what authority? Who gave you the right to do that? You go into the temple and you just cause a ruckus. And he stumped them by, countering a question. He didn't satisfy them with an answer. Then they questioned him about paying taxes to Caesar. They tested him. He says, why do you test me? You know, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? Again, trying to cause division, because if he said, yes, it's right to pay, then, the nation hated that, idea that the Roman Empire imposed taxes upon them. So it would cause a division, those against him. But if he said, no, it's not right to pay taxes, then, the Roman soldiers and officials would come against him. So, they thought they had him for sure this time. But the truth is, Jesus said, hey, give me a denarius. Whose inscription's on that day? You can't win an argument with Jesus. I've been trying for years. And how he deals with it is so tactful and just wonderful. He cuts to the heart. Whose inscription's on there? Pay. Give, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, but to God. The idea that, God has made us in his image and his inscription is, placed upon us. Give unto God what belongs to God. We all belong to God. Questioning him, testing him. The Sadducees then later questioning him about his resurrection. They thought it was ridiculous because they discounted it. They didn't believe it. And again, Jesus answering them, with the reality that it's true. Angels are real. Miracles are true. The supernatural is real. And then at the end of the chapter, he questions them about turning the tables, questioning them regarding his deity. He says, now David, in the Psalms, in another gospel says, by the Holy Spirit says, now David called his son Lord. How is it that his son can be Lord? We know that the Messiah is to be of the offspring of David, the Bible tells us. But how could David refer to his son as Lord? For, you don't refer to your son as Lord, but the elders of the house, the patriarchs are the Lord. And Jesus stating and pointing to his deity that we call him Lord because he is Lord. He's God, the Son of God. But in the midst of this rejection and question and testing, he tells this parable of the vineyard. And again, he looking at them, looking through them, he explains or declares the story of how God sent forth his servants, the prophets, and they were rejected. And then God, states, oh, what shall I do? I'll send my only son. Surely they'll respect him. And they killed him. Out to kill him, the rejection. And, the contrast in the last chapter as he's coming into Jerusalem on Sunday, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hey, Messiah, we accept you. And then now, how they are out to kill him. Literally, it says that they're out to murder him, test him, catch him, trap him, ensnare him. But the contrast. We read this morning in Psalm 118, and the psalm is filled with so much rejoicing and praise, for his mercy endures forever. I called upon the Lord, and he answered me. He has become my salvation. He's triumphed over my the victory over the enemy. In the name of the Lord, I will defeat them. It's just rejoicing and praise and lifting up God and everything. And then there's one little scripture in the middle there, which Jesus quotes from. And it's this scripture from 118. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Again, in the midst of acceptance, this rejection. How sometimes, contrast does clarify truth. When you look at the light in the background of the darkness, it's clearer. Sometimes Jesus teaches with this contrast. But the acceptance of what was happening there couple days ago on Sunday. And it was a full acceptance. In the psalm, trust in the Lord. It's better to trust in the Lord than to trust in, better to trust in the Lord than to trust in the princes. It's a full acceptance in the psalm, in the triumph, in the praise, in the rejoicing. It's not a partial, mediocre type of pledge. There's a full bore, full tilt acceptance. Yes. And in the midst, this one scripture about the rejection of the cornerstone, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. There's a story, I've heard it many times in different variations. So I'm just going to wing it because I've heard it in different kind of ways. And it's about during the time of Solomon's temple, during the construction of the temple. You know that when they hewn the stones in the quarry, they hewn them so precisely as they, brought them up, transported them up on Mount Moriah, they fit so precisely, so perfectly, there was no use of mortar. There was no mortar in the construction of the temple because of how precisely the stones, and they were huge, were hewn and chiseled. Well, the story is that the workers up on Mount Moriah received the stone. They didn't recognize it. It was the cornerstone. So they looked at it. They found no place for it. So they said, oh, surely the workmen down in the quarry must have made a mistake. So they tossed it over the cliff. They pitched it. Then they completed, and some say from 7 to 40 years it took to build the temple. They came towards the end of the temple, and oh, they sent a message down to the quarry workmen. We don't have the cornerstone. And the quarry workmen sent message back up to the workers who worked in shifts. You remember Solomon? We sent the quarry stone months ago. The cornerstone months ago. And then one of the old workmen stepped up and said, hey, I remember a stone. We pitched it. We didn't recognize it. We didn't see its purpose for the temple, for the construction. But then they, with great effort, pulled it back up on Moriah, fit perfect. The cornerstone, the stone which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. We have this contrast of acceptance and rejection. And often through the scripture, God uses stone, cornerstone, as a reference to himself symbolically, analogy of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 8, the Bible tells us, he will be a sanctuary, or a holy abode, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He'll be either a sanctuary, a holy abode, or he'll be a trap and a snare, a stumbling offense. Jesus has that effect on man, on us, on people. Either he becomes the cornerstone, your abode, or he's terribly cutting. He's an offense. He's getting in my way. And this contrast repeated over and over. When Simeon prophesied over the baby child to Mary, he said the child is destined for the fall and rising for many in Israel. How, it's going to be one way or the other. He's going to create a stumbling block. You're going to fall on him and be broken, or he's going to fall on you and you're going to be pulverized, destroyed. That's what he's speaking in the midst of rejection. The chief cornerstone you've rejected, the building stone that has become the chief cornerstone, the one you've rejected. Stone or building or a cornerstone in the analogies through scripture regarding the cornerstone has three applications. And they're all pertinent and meaningful. The first application we're going to look at is regarding the world and the world empire, or the entire kingdom of man. Whereas in the prophecy of Daniel, You remember, we're going to get to Daniel. It's actually the next book we're going into here in a few weeks. So we'll be there in a couple months or so. And we're going to develop this more. But in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he had a dream, this big image. Remember, gold of head, if I goof it up, chest of silver, arms, and belly and thighs of bronze, leg of iron, feet partly iron, partly clay. He has this dream, and he's like, you know, who can interpret it? Daniel comes, and Daniel doesn't even ask him what the dream is, but he tells him, this is the dream you had. I mean, he not only interpreted it, he blew his mind. This is what you've seen. You've seen this image. Head of gold, and then so forth. You know, the chest, arm, silver, belly, thighs, bronze, leg of iron, and feet, partly iron, partly clay. But in the midst of that interpretation of the dream, he went on to say, these represent worldly empires. Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold, Babylon, the empire of the whole world. But there's going to be an empire that follows you, silver, the Grecian, and then, you know, the Medo-Persian, and then the Roman, following world empires in their time, you know, line through history. He describes his dream. It's a powerful prophecy. But in the midst of his interpretation, he says, and it's legs of iron, feet partly of iron, partly of clay. He goes on to say, you watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Part of his dream was that this, you know, they had this image, and it was there representing world empires, but this big stone come out of the sea, hewn without hands. Christ came and destroyed the image. You know, in him setting up his kingdom. He goes on to say in Daniel, you know, how, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Everlasting kingdom. The stone in the first application speaks of a worldly empire when Christ comes back, sets up his kingdom. It's going to fall upon the worldly kingdom and destroy it and set up his kingdom. And it's an everlasting kingdom, the Bible tells us. The first application is in a world empire sense, or a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, his kingdom being set up. The second application is directly regarding the nation Israel, the Jews. The Bible tells us that he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. When Jesus came there in the midst, you know, of his own people, he was a Jew. Paul said that the other day, remember? How the Lord spoke to her and said, hey, I was a Jew too. Whoa! And how she was sharing her testimony. And the truth is, Jesus was born a Jew. He came to his own people, and his own people didn't receive him. Back in chapter 19, at the end of the chapter in Luke, the Bible tells us that now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you especially in your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment. And he prophesies about the coming destruction of Jerusalem because they rejected the cornerstone, or who he is when he came. The second application is to the nation Israel directly, his own people. And prophesying the destruction of the city, the desolation of the city, the destruction of the temple that was coming upon them. But if they only knew the day of his coming. Interesting, we'll get into it more, but the very day that, you know, Palm Sunday, April 6, AD 32, was prophesied, you know, and we'll develop it when we get into the book of Daniel, but by Sir Robert Anderson. He was in the Scotland Yard, and he came up with this mathematical interpretation, understanding that the day that Jesus arrived in Jerusalem and was received at first as the Messiah was mathematically prophesied according to the scriptures. He was knighted a knight because of his work. But that day, directly regarding the nation, and then their rejection and the result and consequence of rejecting him. And then the third application is the one that we need to take heed of, because it's the personal application. It regards how the rock, everyone, I entitled this, "Everyone Must Get Stoned," but not, I don't think I should give Bob Dylan the credit. Everyone has to deal with the stone in one way or another. And it's interesting, in verse 18, chapter 20, whoever falls on the stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. There's a choice that we all have to make regarding Jesus Christ. We've all made the right choice. We've all accepted Christ and his work on the cross. And yet, this speaks of a lifestyle. It speaks of a new construction in our life. It's interesting in Isaiah, you either accept and be broken, fall on the rock, or you reject and the rock falls on you and you get pulverized, is what he's saying clearly, plainly. In Isaiah chapter 28, you don't have to go there if you don't want to, but I'll read it to you, is another reference of the stone. And in this reference, the Bible tells us, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily, and I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. In Isaiah's prophecy regarding the cornerstone, it becomes precious. To those who accept him, he is precious. But he comes a standard of measurement. And he mentions, and I will make justice the measuring line, and righteousness the plummet. He becomes what our new standard within our life. Now everything that we do, think, say, live, and our actions is now measured by Jesus Christ, because he's the cornerstone. He's the foundation in our life now. And, it's interesting because the plumb, to get a true line, I've been in construction floor covering for many years, and rarely do you find a building that's got straight walls. I mean, they're out of plumb. And, we'd strike a couple lines in a big floor, do tile or something, you just go on the line and then come to the other corner of the building and you're off, there's an angle. And it's hard to plumb sometimes, a big, room when it's out of plumb, out of square. And he is our only plumb. He's our measuring line. He's our standard. Our life can only get right and straight by him and in him and through him. And by his dictates, the new measuring line, the new plumb, the new standard we are accountable to and measure up against is Christ in us. And then Peter uses a reference, regarding the stone and taking this one and building on this one from Isaiah. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he makes some interesting observations. In 1 Peter, the Bible tells us in verse 6, beginning of verse 6, therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Pastor Chuck often, made the point that now Peter, this big burly fisherman, now refers to Jesus as, oh, he's so precious. And he is precious. You think about Gollum, you know, oh, precious, precious, what you value. Now Peter saying, taking the cornerstone from the reference of Isaiah, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, in verse 7, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Peter making the references of, hey, we're not only he becoming our new measuring line and reference and standard by which we're to line up for, and he being precious for those who believe, but those, again, who disobey his word, stumbling, offensive. He's antagonistic to our flesh. Our flesh fights and struggles against him. Human nature is depraved and sinful and corrupt, and it's against Jesus. But we're to bring that tyrant out of square. And you want to say, that's our, you know, our new nature is cool. The old nature is square. But the truth is, our new nature is cool and square. And to be square. And we're to bring the old nature out of plumb, out of sync. Out of sync with him and his word and his way and his spirit. We're accountable. We have a new standard. We have new regulations now. And the department of the Holy Spirit is all over it, enforcing the new regulations within our heart, within our life. But to be brought up to the right standard, it's interesting where Peter uses this scripture. If you go back in verse 4 in the same passage, he says, coming to him as living stones, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The picture Peter making now. Peter was all first-hand witness watching this whole contrast develop. When he rode into Jerusalem on the colt, he could have been one of the disciples that went and got the colt. You know, go into the city, village, opposite you, get that colt, loose him. The master says, you know, I have need. The master has need of him. The owner of the colt says anything. Bring him here. They laid his coats and their robes and the palm branches. Peter's seeing it right firsthand, witnessing it. And then witnessing the rejection of the scribes, the elders, the Sadducees, the chief priests. And now, incorporating it in his understanding of the stone and the we now becoming living stones with his life and spirit in us, a part of his plan. He says, now you as a living stone, building up a spiritual house. It's a spiritual house. It's a spiritual plan. And building it up. And then he says, making spiritual sacrifices, you know, which are acceptable through Jesus Christ, only through Jesus Christ, our high priest, and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our sacrifices in the spiritual realm, building up a spiritual house, acceptable. But the picture and the analogy of the cornerstone, and him saying, he who falls on it will be broken. You know, you fall on a rock, it's going to hurt. I'm pretty sure it's going to hurt pretty good. You know, your knees are going to hurt. Rocks are usually pretty hard. And yet, the pain is necessary so often to be broken. You hear the testimonies, our testimonies, all different. How he's called us and what we've been through and the pain that's caused us to be a living stone. And how he works in our life. The old man is the opposite. He's the rejecter. He's the varmint. He's the one that has to be brought in subjection. And he dwells within us. He raises his ugly head so often, coming against Jesus. And yet, were to, as living stones, come, fall upon the rock, and be broken. Accepting a new standard of life, style, and measuring plumb within our hearts, within our lives, according to His standard, who He is. World empire will be crushed and pulverized when He comes and sets up His kingdom. The nation Israel, one day accepting their own king, their eyes will be open. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That, at that acceptance, that's when the scripture really will be a part of this. In the vineyard parable, he says, and I'll take the vineyard from you and give it to another. I think that's what really caused them to really get irked. You're going to take that blessing from the Jews and give it to the church? You're going to give it to the Gentiles? Certainly not. God forbid. And yet, we're the recipients of the spiritual house. Lord, help us be conformed to a new building standard for His purpose. Let's stand. The chief cornerstone. You know, it's funny because they rejected that stone and he's now become the chief cornerstone. But by us accepting that stone, by believing, we accept Him. We accept the new change in life and construction process and program and plan within us. And we're to submit to it, fall before Him and be broken. He's now the master architect. We no longer are. That's difficult. You know, we're used to running our life the way we want to run it. And yet, He has different plans according to a higher standard. And we're to submit to Him. Let's pray. Let's bow. Let's fall on the rock. Lord, we do thank You, Lord, that You have become our salvation. And we rejoice that when we cried to You in distress, Mayday, You answered us and delivered us, freed us, saved us, poured out Your Spirit upon us, Your hands upon our life, that You wrote our name in Your book of life, that we'll spend eternity with You. For all many blessings, Lord, that You've bestowed on us, we thank You, we praise You. We ask, Lord, that we understand who the new project manager is here. We submit to Your voice, Your rules, Your regulations, Your plan, Your desire, Your direction, Your way. The psalmist said, open the gates of righteousness and I'll walk through them, Lord. We seek You in Your direction. We seek You in Your empowerment, in Your love, deliverance from the old life, the pain, the deception, the doubts. We need You, Lord. May You be honored as the chief cornerstone in our life. According to who You are, may we accept You. You have Your place over us for Your purpose, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, everyone must get started. Everyone has to deal with Him. And His. Everyone must deal with the chief cornerstone. And we're to fall before Him and submit to Him. His way, His plan, His will. Amen. May the Lord be with you. And may we understand the strength of this new edifice that we live in according to His plan. May we recognize the direction He's taken us, the way of righteousness. May He open the gate that we walk in it. May we recognize the rejection that opposes His work in our life and bring it into subjection according to His plan and His Spirit. May He have His way. May He be honored and glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen.